I've been preaching through Revelation. In fact, it's amazing. It's the 44th sermon I preached out of Revelation. But I'm not an expert on Revelation. I don't claim to be. I'm not really preaching a commentary. I'm preaching a sermon to feed the sheep of God. I believe God led me to this. I've never studied harder in my ministry. I've done a lot of hard studying, but I've never studied any harder. I'm not saying this is the hardest I've ever studied, because I forget sometimes. I have studied in the past, but I've enjoyed this very much. And somebody wanted the name of Jesus Christ to be exalted today. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The whole book is about Jesus Christ. There are a lot of schools of thought on Revelation, and the church here knows what mine is. I'm not going to go into all that today. It takes too long. But I've got a school of thought. I do respect some of the schools of thought, get some gleans and things from them. But I'm not all about anybody. The reason I'm not all is, before I preach, I always read at least 15 commentaries, and they're godly, good men, and they differ. And so not everybody knows all about Revelation. Anybody tell you they know all about Revelation, they just don't know what they're talking about. They don't. They're godly men who differ on this book. But it's a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to read you a couple of, let me just read you the first nine verses. This is the beginning of the pouring out of the vials of wrath. And I will give a little bit of background in a minute. But let's just read these nine verses here of chapter 6. Hold you be in prayer. But God, I'll be honored that you'll get something out of this, and the Lord will be exalted, is my prayer today. If you want to get your curiosity satisfied, I'm probably going to disappoint you, because I'm not too much of a curiosity satisfier in Revelation. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. These are the seven angels that came out of the temple and stood there. And it was an awesome scene if we looked at it last week. And now they're fixing to go into action. And we're looking for them today, Lord willing. There's seven of them. And he first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast upon them which worshipped his image. We know they were not God's children, people who had received the mark of the beast. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. And they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty. And I just love that Lord God Almighty. I just love that. You know, I've told you that before. The Greek word is pantokrator. And you may not get much out of pantokrator, but I like to say it. I like to say pantokrator. Only talk about the Lord. 10 times mentioned in the New Testament. And it's the Almighty. The panta, all, and krator, power. All power. Nobody except him is the Almighty. I just give me goosebumps. He's the Almighty God. He is the Almighty God. Like Jefferson, if he wants to save Muslims, he can save them. If he wants to save Hindus, he can save them. He'll make them know Jesus Christ if he does that. Because this is life eternal. They might know that the only true God is Jesus Christ whom thou said. He saves who he wants to save. He's Almighty God. He's not frustrated. I got to remind you what I said last week. Christ could not have been more successful. Some people preach he could have been more successful. He could save more people. Brethren, Christ could not have been more successful. He's a total success. A total success, not a disappointed Savior. He shall see the prevail of his soul, shall be satisfied. I told the people in India, I have 11 living children. They all almost drop out when I say that. And I say, what if I had a house fire and I saved 6 of those kids, but I lost 5 of them, would I be satisfied? They all shook their heads negatively. I said, you're exactly right. I said, I had to get all of them out there to be satisfied. Brethren, if there's one child in hell for whom Christ died, he will not be satisfied. We have served a successful Savior. Like Timothy preached that time, I remind you again, we all wish we could do it over, don't we? Richard talked about what a sinner he is, and that's why we love each other, because we're a mutual sinner trying to do right. But brethren, there's one man that Timothy preached about who could not have done it better. He had no regrets. He did it perfectly the first time. That's the only time he had to do it. And so the Lord received what he did, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And brethren, we're in him, so he's well pleased in us, because that imputed righteousness of Christ, that robe of righteousness that the brethren prayed about, covers the sin of God's people. So therefore, according to Colossians, you who were sometimes alienated and enemies of your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. That's security in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin has been paid for. When they've been paid for one time, they don't have to be paid for again. There's no such thing as double jeopardy. Brethren, God paid the sin of his people, and he got what he paid for. When he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I love that. That's not what I had planned to preach about, but brother, that's got to be preached about every time that we preach it about. I love that Lord God Almighty. Lord God Almighty, the Creator, the Savior, the Sustainer, the Controller. He's got your life in his hands. Our times are in his hands. Our good times are in his hands. Our bad times are in his hands. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation, shall death, life, tribulation, you name it, all those are in Romans chapter 8. I won't try to run that through my mind right now and get off track. Brethren, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end, the Bible says. That does me good. Done me a lot of good. I'm a great sinner. I hope to God if I lose my mind, I'll remember what John Newton said. He said, I'm an old man now. I've about lost my mind. The two things I remember, I'm a great sinner. I've got a great Savior. I hope I remember those two things, don't you? I know I'm a great sinner. I hope I can always remember I have a great Savior. I like to just say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Y'all mind me saying that? All right. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch them with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. They repented not to give him glory. Now, let's just do what we can. Hope you'll be in prayer for me. More of that can cover one sermon, so I'll probably just not overdo it, but do what God will help me to do. Let me read you some caveats, first of all. I believe this is right. I'm not going to go into detail on some of this I'm talking to you about. I don't have to do that. I know what he's talking about. Primarily, so I don't have to go into detail. I'm not even sure of all the detail. One man said this, no attempt to determine the special meaning of the objects thus visited by the wrath of God, land, sea, river, sun, had yet been or ever likely to be successful. He probably read a lot of commentaries like I have. The general effect of God's final retributive wrath alone appeared to be important. That in other words, God is having wrath on his enemies. That's what they're talking about. God in control. God, brethren, is going to someday avenge the saints of God in his own name and honor. That's what they're talking about. Well, I don't know all the details. It's a symbolic book anyway. Another man says this. It goes without saying, of course, that we must proceed cautiously in our interpreting of verses such as these in respect of the fact we do not know exactly how God will bring these matters to pass. We must not pry too deeply. Sufficient for us that he has told us he will do them. Now, I want to talk about progressive parallelism a little bit. Here's what happened in history. Here's what I think about the book of Revelation. I believe the book of Revelation belongs to all God people for all the New Testament era. I believe that. I'm not a futurist. I'm not a preterist. Even though they've got some good things to say, both of them do. But I think they don't have the right focus. That's my own honest opinion about that. The whole book belongs to us, brethren. It's talking about the history of this whole era from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. But it's progressive parallelism. We saw, first of all, the seal, the seven seals. He came up to the seventh seal, and you think, well, the end is here because it's almost there. But then that seventh seal turned into the seven trumpets. And in between them, there's an interlude. And then we came to the seven trumpets, and we come to that seventh trumpet and said, man, this is the end. But no, the seventh trumpet turned into the seven vial of wrath, what we're going to get into right now. Now we're going to, well, here's what God's doing. It's progressive parallelism. He's ramping things up. They're getting more intense. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's go see how intense this is. First of all, we look at the seven seals. Let me tell you something here. Destruction came up on this earth as a result of the seven seals. What was happening there? But let me read this verse to you because we see only one-fourth of the part of the earth was affected by this. Limited. See what I'm saying? God bringing judgment, but it's limited judgment at that time. Let me read this to you. This is Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given to him over the fourth part, that's what I want to get, of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, with the beast of the earth. That's the fourth part was affected. Limited. Terrible judgments, but limited judgments. Then we come down to the trumpets. And the trumpet sound, just read one of these, and there's going to be, he's ramping it up. He's ramping it up. This is 8-7, Revelation 8-7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part, here's the third now. Here we have a fourth, now we've got a third. They're increasing. Now, brethren, in these vials of wrath, the entire earth is affected. So he's ramping it up. I don't know where we are in history. We all think we're at the end time. We probably are. I really think we are. I think we're getting near the end. A lot of God's people have thought that. But I'll tell you, things have happened in our time, have never happened in history before, that an assault on Christianity like you've never seen since Christianity came here. It's wrapping up. So I don't know what, I don't tell God's time frame. I don't know where 10 years, 200 years, or what it is. But I just say we need to get close to God and get ready. Things are being ramped up. God bringing judgment. Now, with that, let me say this also. Throughout history, there have been many times that God showed his wrath in only certain instances. And what that ought to do is put the fear of God in us. I'm going to read you some of what I'm talking about. There have been times God came and he showed his wrath against sin. God always hates sin. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Like I told you before, those two Greek words, anger and wrath, in Revelation, one of them is orge. And it's like a great bird of prey looking at Richard Creekmore and not blinking. I can look at him for 2,000 years, I don't even blink. But I remember what he's done. Phobos, which we're growing thermal from that word. The English word thermal, it's like a cauldron bubbling up, just wanting to get at you. That's God, brother. That's his wrath. He wants to get at the enemy, but his orge is holding him off until his time has come. That's God's wrath. Now, you ought to thank God, if you're one of his children, you've been delivered from the wrath to come. That's what he says in the last verse of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Who delivered us the wrath to come. Hallelujah. It's going to be a terrible day. The thing that God's children want is the second coming of Christ. So we'll be glorified then, and our trouble will be over. The thing the wicked dread is the second coming of Christ. Because that same God, brethren, in 2 Thessalonians says, they shall be destroyed for the brightness of his coming. Eternal destruction. These are serious matters we're talking about. If you're, brother, if we're saved today, we ought to be jumping up and down, saying hallelujah, and hitting our feet together 3 times before we hit the ground. That's exactly, I'm not kidding you. We ought to be rejoicing today. I want you to rejoice. You may have some physical problems. You may have some financial problems. You may have some spiritual problems, some family problems. But brother, if you're a saved individual, you don't really have any problems when it gets right down to it. You have no idea how good it is. You know, I've got bad news for you and good news for you. The bad news is you're worse than you think you are. All of you are worse than you think you are. You justify yourselves. The Bible says this over in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You're worse than you think you are. I know kind of how bad I am, but I don't know how bad I really am. That's the bad news, Matt. That's the good news. In Jesus Christ, I'm better than I think I am. I can't imagine how good I am in Jesus Christ. I'm perfect in Jesus Christ. Because my brother, the righteousness of Christ himself has been imputed to my account. Is that right, Zane? Don't you preach that? The righteousness of Jesus Christ itself has been imputed to my account. I'm not guilty. Legally, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty, Ronnie. Legally, I'm not guilty. Therefore, now, this very moment, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Not a bit of condemnation. The enemy can accuse me all he wants to. My conscience can accuse me. I've got an intercessor that's based on his work as a high priest, brethren. His bench work, he says, he's not guilty. I've answered for those sins. That's good news, folks. But anyway, let me tell you just a little bit, because listen, when you see something, God judge somebody, God does that every now and then. He doesn't always do it. He's going to wait for some of that, but God sometimes just judges people with signal judgment. He said in the book, in several places in the Old Testament, I'm going to do work and make both your ears tingle. Sometimes God does that. You know what that ought to do to you? You and me, put the fear of God in us. Don't get self-righteous. Say, hey man, I better watch my act. I better fear God. You all better fear God. I'm telling you that right now. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You hear what I'm saying? If you're living in some kind of known sin, you better watch it. Because if you can live in that without repenting, you're not born again. And if you are born again, God will give you a good whipping, brother, to get you back in the right pathway to what Richard talked about. He goes after his sheep. He may break their legs. So you better not be messing with God, is what I'm trying to say. That's what my job as a preacher is to tell you. I'm to warn you and to teach you according to Colossians. That I might present you perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few of these signal judgments. Let's look, first of all, in Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, like the evolutionists do. They suppress the truth. But the wrath of God has been revealed even in the time that Paul wrote this. When was it revealed? Well, just several times. Let's look at it. Sodom and Gomorrah, he revealed that. He showed what he thought about homosexuality then. I'll read you another verse about that in a minute. God doesn't like homosexuality. I don't care if everybody in the world likes it. He doesn't like it. It's an abomination to God Almighty. in California, and I hope that Adam doesn't get in trouble, Art, but in California, you know what? This is, blows my mind. It's against the law in California, been upheld by a court, by the way, on appeal, that a preacher or nobody else can counsel a homosexuality to change from that orientation. It's against the law in California. That's a violation of freedom of speech, a violation of religion. And that's what they got in California. You got to be faithful to God anyway, had you? But God hates that sin. What did God do on the flood? Listen, folks, this world was filled with people. And I don't know how many people on the earth at the time of the flood. There's a lot of people because the Bible says the earth was filled with violence. So it had to be filled with people. He destroyed everyone except eight people. Eight people. He did that. That's a literal thing he did. He destroyed the whole population of this world except for eight people. God's wrath was revealed against sin. God doesn't like sin. He hates sin. Now let's look at a few more places. Look over. God does not always do this. I know he doesn't always do this. God hates pride. But I'm going to show you a man who got lifted up in pride and God had the worm to eat his intestines up. That's how he died. That'd be a kind of hard way to go, wouldn't it? There's a great big old king here over here in the book of Acts. And he let the people worship him as a god. And all of a sudden, he was smitten and brother the worms ate him up. That'd be a gross way to go, but that's what God did that fellow. Look over in Acts chapter 12:23. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory and he eaten the worms and gave up the ghost. That'd be a hard way to go. God hates sin in everybody that way, but he does not always let everybody have it at that time. Now, let me say this, too. We must be cautious, because sometimes when you sin and get by with it, you think you got by with it, you can get your heart hardened. Don't do that. So I have to admit this. I'll probably turn red. I'll turn red often if I got any shame left. But I remember the first time I said a bad cuss word. I thought God was going to strike me dead. I just scared me dead. But you know what? I said it again. And nothing happened, and before you know it, I developed a habit one time to cuss for out of jail. I'm ashamed of myself. God hates that cuss word the 10th time as much as he did the first time. But here's what it said in Ecclesiastes, because sentence against an evil work and not speedy, executed speedily, because sentence against an evil work and not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Men are fully set in them to do evil. These people think they get by it. Nobody get by with anything. You're going to pay for your own sin, or God's going to pay for them, one or the other. If you are, if your sins have been paid for, God still wants you to be sanctified. He's going to chastise you. We need to be careful how we live. Look over in the book of Jude. I'll talk about homosexuality. This is a very pertinent topic right now. We have state after state passing gay marriage laws and stuff like that. Same-sex marriage laws. It's just an abomination before God. We can't imagine what an abomination that is. It's politically correct now. I'm amazed that nobody criticizes that anymore. It just is amazing how people are falling over like dominoes, the media is, and not even standing up against that. And when you do stand up against it, then you're crucified, like some sports figure picks up against that and just gets crucified. We can see more of that. But I'm going to tell you what God thinks about all that. Look at Jude, verse 7. I only have one chapter of Jude. Look at this. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, learned to strange flesh, are set forth an example. Set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. On Sodom and Gomorrah, brother, those people, the fire and brimstone came down and burnt them to a crisp. And God says that's an example of eternal fire. I remember Nathan one time, Savannah was he played preacher. And it's not funny what he said, but I kind of got tickled because of the way he said it. He was playing preacher one day, a little bitty kid. He said, if you're not one of God's children, he said, you're going to hell and your skin burned off. I'm glad he got the message. He gave what he preached the truth. Of course, the way he said it, he had a kind of cute, but it's not cute, is it at all? You get right down to it. Now, let me say this. Thank God, what we see here in Revelation on these vials, we're going to see the entire earth affected, but we know God's children are affected. So let me say this. God's children sometimes and oftentimes go through the same thing that reprobates go through when it comes to natural disasters. But the difference is God's with you in those disasters. But he's not within those disasters. That's the difference. We might sometimes say, well, the righteous over in Egypt are getting killed. They are. And there are disasters coming over there that affect everybody. But brother, God's with his people in those disasters. Remember what I told you. Don't ever forget this. In Luke chapter 21. Here's my word picture for the whole book of Revelation. Let me just give it to you again. Don't get tired of this. In Luke 21, we have God telling about judgment coming on the world, especially on persecution. And he says this, they're going to kill some of you. And then he says, it sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. He talked to his children. He said, they're going to kill you. But then he did what he said. Not a hair of your head shall perish. I love that, don't you? For the first time I read that, I just stuck my breath in. How, Lord, that's a contradiction. You're going to kill me, but not a hair of my head. Ultimately, brethren, not a hair of my head shall perish. I'm going to have a glorified body. If they burn me up, God get all the molecules back together. If they throw me in the ocean, they fish eat me up. How God gets that together, I don't know. But He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it. We got to, like old Shannon Whip says, He's large and He's in charge, folks. I tell you. All right, let's read a little bit more here. I can't go into all detail here. I've told you what I believe about this. I'm not going to go into detail. What this is, retributive judgment against the enemies of God we see here in these vows. And that's going to come one of these days. And that God's people will be, they're going to be happy about that. But let's read a little bit here. Let me show you something here over in verse 4. Let's read verse 4 through 7. I got a point I want to make. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged us. In other words, the grave judgment you've given is a righteous judgment. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. In other words, the punishment fits the crime. God knows how to judge people with an appropriate judgment who have hurt his people. God will give them appropriate judgment. Now let me read you something Alexander Solzhenitsyn said. I thought about this the other day while I studied. Thank God for Google. I could Google this. And it's the famous Templeton speech. But get this. Solzhenitsyn was a great man. I read his books. And I couldn't read them. It took me years to read them. You know why? He talked about the Gulag Archipelago. What the Russians suffered in the revolution was so terrible. I can only read a few pages a day. I couldn't stand any more of that. So I read three books that big. The trilogy, the Gulag Archipelago. And so he spent his whole life analyzing what happened in Russia. What happened in the revolution in 1917? What happened to the 60 million people who were murdered by Stalin and Lenin and others? So here's the point I'm making. Let's get this. He's giving this speech, the Templeton speech. More than half a century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of older people offer the following explanation for the great disasters that had befallen Russia. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened. That's what those old folks said. I remember reading some places they said, we peasants, the dupe of the communists, turned against our master, took our property away from them. Then the communists turned on us. But we had it coming because we were wrong what we did. Well, let's keep reading. Solzhenitsyn says, he just died here a few years ago, 89 years old. Since then, I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I've read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, have already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by the upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I cannot put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened. Brethren, remember that. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this is happening today in our country. There's appropriate punishment. God can bring appropriate punishment. God can bring appropriate punishment. Now, I want to make a few more points. I'm going to hit the highlights here. Let's go down to this where I'm reading here. And look at verse 7. This is good. I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are the judgment. The altar, if you remember, and I'm not going to go back and turn to there, the saints of God were under the altar of Christ's order. It says, how long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood? Under the law, so what's God doing? He's answering the prayers of his people, my friend. Look over at Luke chapter 18. It's talking about that unjust judge. That the woman came to him, the widow woman who's helpless, and she said, avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary. The judge said, I don't fear God, and I have no regard for men. But because this widow bothers me with her continual coming, I'm going to answer her prayer. And then God said this. And he said, God will avenge his elect. How long who call upon him night and day? Brethren, God, the elect do call on him night and day. It's not a carnal thing to want vengeance against ungodliness. We ought to hate ungodliness. If we want to be Christ-like, we must be like it said about our Lord over in Hebrews chapter 1. When God the Father talking to you of the Son, proving that God, my friend, is God. Because you know, God the Father, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Mormons, call your office right now. Call your office right now. You people who don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Because God the Father called God the Son God in Hebrews chapter 1. God the Father called God the Son God in Hebrews chapter 1. He said, because you've loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's what we ought to be doing. Loving righteousness and hating iniquity. We ought to hate it. We love it sometimes too much, Richard, because of our sinful nature. Because the devil shows us the bait and has the hook. We ought to learn how to hate the ungodliness. and hate unrighteous, hate those things that are bad, and love those things that are good. But anyway, the point I'm making here is, the reason God bringing you judgments, the prayer to the saints. And remember what I said last week in my punchline. You all remember that if you don't remember anything else. If that's all I said 1 year, it's good enough to come to church. Faith waits patiently for God to have the last word. Amen. Write that down in your Bible. Faith waits patiently for God to have the last word in everything. We wonder sometimes, how do you let this go on, Lord, so long? Maybe a personal thing in your life. Maybe somebody's done you wrong. Your job is to be close to God. Your job not to solve the problem. Your job is to get close to God, and He'll solve the problem in His own due time. And we got to wait on God. But there's something I want to spend the rest of my time talking about that's very important. It's an amazing thing. Most people don't understand total depravity. They don't understand what it means to be. You know, let me ask you a question. What do you think dead means? What do you think it means? Well, tell me. It means dead. Does dead mean sick? Doesn't it? They mean bad sick? It means dead, doesn't it? How much can a dead man do? Nothing. Can't he do a little bit? If I go to a funeral home and I take me one of those shocker things and put it on somebody's heart that Jeff would probably use sometime, would you do any good, Jeff, on a dead man? I saw him do that one time at St. Francis. It was kind of scary. I was out there in the parking lot and some old guy dropped dead and they put that thing, he'd jump all the place. His body was, and they put that shocker on him, but he never moved. He was dead. Dead folks don't do things. And I tell you, brother, you won't make a move toward God till God calls you to be born again because you're dead. You're not sick. You can't receive Jesus Christ. You have nothing to receive Him with because you're dead under a hammer. That's what the Bible says. He didn't say you're sick in trespasses and sins. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And you're there with God. Born you get by the Holy Ghost. Then you respond to God Almighty. You can't get God to respond to you before you get spiritual life. It's an impossibility. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness in him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. So that's the thing I'm going to amaze you about. It amazes me. If we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translation of the kingdom of your Son, we ought to be shouting happy this morning. If you love Jesus Christ, you ought to shout. Let me tell you something. It took the same power, according to Ephesians chapter 1, to get you born again and to get Jesus Christ out of the grave. Ephesians 1, 19, read it. I won't quote it right now and get it off the track. You read it yourself. You read Ephesians 1, 19. If you're born again, you ought to be, it's an awesome thing that has happened to you and a miracle has happened to you because the same power it took Jesus Christ to get out of the grave, God exerted that in your life, brother, because you've been born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God who called the darkness who called out of light, and we know how He did that, Genesis 1, 3. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the Lord. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Isn't that right? What 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, that God, who called the light out of darkness, has shined our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the faith of Jesus Christ. That's good, isn't it? So how dead is a dead man? Let's look at it. This is incredible, man. The first time I saw this, it blew my mind. Ronnie, I still hope God get a hold of Glenn someday. Because I told Glenn this one time, he just blew his mind out of the water. He blew his mind out of the water. So I hope God will get a hold of him one of these days. Here's what I want to read to you. This is amazing to me, folks. Verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon his son, and power was given him to scorch him with fire. Now, I've never been burned very badly, but I've been burned a little bit, like I always have a little bit probably, and there's nothing like a burn to hurt. These men are scorched with fire. They're scorched with fire. And they were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. Well, wouldn't they repent? They're blaspheming God's name. What's wrong with these people? They're hurting real bad, but they're blaspheming God Almighty. One scripture says they're drawing their tongue for pain. They still won't repent to give God the glory. And it says this, which hath power of the plan, they repented not to give Him glory. I want to talk the rest of my time about repentance. Everybody's responsible to repent, but I'm telling you this, you can't repent unless God bless you to repent. Okay, you thought, no, that's not fair. Let's look at this a minute. Look at this a minute. When man lost his ability to come to Christ, he did not lose his responsibility. Let me say it this way. Let's just say I've got some money and I got a debt over here, okay? I got some money, I got enough money to pay the debt. So I blow my money on something else, and I tell the man, I say, well, I can't pay you. I'm not responsible anymore. He said, You are responsible too, buddy. You can't do it. You don't have the ability anymore. You blew it, but you still got a responsibility, you still have all that money. Well, brother, when Adam fell to sin, he lost his ability, but he didn't lose his responsibility. So God commands all men to repent. But they can't do it unless He gives them the grace to repent. I'm going to prove it to you by the scriptures. But I want to talk about repentance today. You know what repentance means? It means to face off your sins and to turn to God. And I want to encourage you to do that if you haven't done it. If you've never done it, I want to encourage you to do that. If you are born again child of God, and you know you are, and you fell into sin, I'm asking you to repent. Don't mess around and repent. The first message ever preached, let's look at a few scriptures. I'm just going to give you a few scriptures on this. The first thing Christ preached was what? Jesus our Savior, the best preacher ever lived, the first thing he preached was over in Matthew 8:32, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the first thing Christ preached, his first message. Repent. We don't hear much today about repentance, not enough. But we need to repent. I'm encouraging you to repent, brethren. If there's something in your soul you know is wrong, you need to turn from that now. You need to turn in your mind and turn in your life away from that. Repent. I'm asking you to do that. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, you've never have been offered yourself a baptism, you ought to do it. You ought to repent of your sins. You ought to turn to Christ. That's what God's Word says. Well, on the book of Acts of the Apostles, the Holy Ghost came down on the day of Pentecost and empowered the church. The church was already there. I don't think the church started on Pentecost. Christ started his own church. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And Peter preached a great sermon. What's the first thing Peter preached? You know what it is. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The first thing they preached was repent. The apostle preached was repent. Now let me show you the impossibility of repentance, and let God bless you to repent. Now I'm going to tell you what to do. Let's just say you're born again right now. Maybe you're born again, you're in sin. You know what? You can, even born again, you can get so far from God, you can get so far, you can't come back on your own. You can't do it. See, some people think, oh, we can always come back. I can mess around with this pornography a little bit. I can do a little drinking, a little drugging here. I can always come back. You better watch it. You may be like Herb Hatfield says, sin will take you further than you want to go. He'll keep you alone and you won't stay and make you pay more than you want to pay. You hear what I'm saying? I'm going to show you my friend the impossibility of repentance without God. Let's look over here in Luke chapter 16. That's the rich man Lazarus. An amazing thing indeed. Rich man Lazarus. Here Lazarus dies. He goes down to torment. He sees Abraham, who's in Abraham's bosom. I mean Lazarus, I'm sorry. He sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He said, Father Abraham, he talked to him there. He said, would you please go and tell my brothers, don't come to this terrible place. You remember what he said, don't you? He said, they've got Moses and the prophets. What do you mean by that? They got the Bible. They got the Bible. They got the Word of God. Nay, Father, he said, that if one would return to the dead, then they'd repent. And now I'll read you this over in Luke chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. How did Abraham answer him? And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Total gravity. Let me tell you something, folks. This is amazing. You don't know how dead is. We don't know how dead is. Just, I'll give you two examples. In the 11th chapter of John, let's think about this a minute. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead 4 days. He's stinking. He's in this cave. There's some people standing and watching this. I wish, it would have been amazing to say that, wouldn't it? They roll the stone away, and the stink comes out, no doubt. They hear the voice of the Son of God say, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out. He still had the grave clothes on. He must have been jumping around like one of those sack races or something, I reckon. They had to be doing something like that. And he said, you listen and let him go. That's what we do in the gospel, by the way. We don't give the life. God gives the life. But some people saw that. They saw that. They saw a dead man come to life. You read John chapter 12. What do you find in John chapter 12? Some of those same people who were eyewitnesses of that try to kill Lazarus and Christ to get rid of evidence. Insane, is that not true? What about the men when Christ was raised from the dead? Some of the guards came and they told what happened. And they went to the Pharisees and they paid them, I like the way the King James said, they paid them large money. I mean, a bunch of pesos to lie and say his disciples came to the tomb. It's insanity. Sin's insanity. People like, I told you about Richard Dawkins. Men who believe in evolution, but they know it's mathematically impossible. They say it's still true. Like Richard Lewontin said, the man from Harvard, I think it was. He said he knew it's impossible. He said, but I still believe it because we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Doesn't that total depravity? That's total depravity. That's why this guy didn't repent. He said, you can't get the Word of God won't you repent. Even if somebody rose from the dead, you're not going to repent. We need the Word of God taken to our heart by the Holy Ghost, brethren, what we need. Then let's read a little bit more about this repentance. I'm sure repentance is a gift of God Almighty. Nobody in heaven will take any credit for their salvation. I've got a song I like from Pensacola Christian College. I like to listen to those Pensacola Christian singers. And I just listen to them, and I just rejoice in that, and I just, it's just sweet music, and it just soothes my nerves. I'm kind of like old King Saul. I guess I'll mean sometime I need for David to play the harp. So I just put up CEO. And old Bill Guthrie just kind of soothed me a little bit. Other Pentecostal Christian singer. But one day I just, oh, I said, I can't sing it anymore. This girl was singing the sweetest song, had the sweetest voice. And then she made the statement, if it hadn't been for me making that decision, I wouldn't be here. And I just said, oh, that makes me so sorry. She's taking credit. That's not the truth, brethren. That's not what's going to get her to heaven. God made the decision. Like Richard said, before the world began. God made that decision. That infallible God showed her in Jesus Christ before the world began. That precious Savior died for her and paid for her actual sins on the cross. Not sin in general, but actual sins. And sometime between her conception and death, the Holy Ghost came to specifically save her soul and keeping her saved, brethren, and preserving her. That's exactly what salvation. So when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, boy, I'm sure glad I did that. If I had, I wouldn't be here. I ain't said nothing like that. You're not going to either. You'll say, thank God, hallelujah, salvation is by grace, because grace means grace. You can't mix up grace and works. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Not of even him that willeth, brethren, nor of him that runneth. It's God Almighty that showeth mercy, gets all the glory. All right, let's go ahead and read a little bit more. It's a gift, brethren. How you ought to thank God today if you've been repentant that he gave you the gift of salvation. It's a gift of repentance. Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance, it's a gift to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He gave repentance to Israel. Okay, the same book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 19. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God granted repentance. It's a gift. Now, let's just say that I'm born again. I still need for God to give me repentance. Even though I'm responsible to repent, I need to beg God to help me repent. I need to be humble. Got to be humble. I got to be humble. Let's look at it. Here's a person who's gotten out of the way. They've gotten out of the way. They've gotten into a mess. So God says, preacher or child of God, go talk to them, but talk to them in a good way. Don't push them into the corner by getting smart with them and chewing them out. Go in there with a teachable way, in a meek way, and try to help them get out of that sin they're in. Let's read that in the book of 2 Timothy. Over in Timothy, I'm just going to lock into the last part of this. I won't read the whole section, but he said, you don't strive. The servant of the Lord must not strive. I can't argue. I'm going to pick on Seth over here, my own son. He'll let me pick on it a little bit. I'm going to say Seth out of the way. He's usually a very, very obedient son. Always had been. Not perfect, by the way. But his old daddy's not either. But old Seth, they say he gets in a sin. So I go over and I chew him out. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. I may be tempted to. I'm going to drive him further into sin. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but in meekness, I've got to be apt to teach. So I got to think about what I'm going to say to him. Patient. I got to watch my tongue. In meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, he's opposing himself. If God would what? Purge or give him repentance. To acknowledge the truth. So see, we got even God got to give us repentance. But still, there are means to be used. So we don't just say, well, I got to get him repentance. No, God got to, you go to him. You help him. You try to get him to repent. That's the responsibility of man. We don't always know where the sovereignty of God, responsibility of man, how they meet sometimes. But what I'm supposed to do is what God tells me to do. Then not worry about God's part. So let me read that to you again. The servant of the Lord must not strive. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, those last few verses. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but he'd be gentle unto all men. Gentle. Let's get every word in here. Gentle to all men. And I guess get on my own toes sometimes. Apt to teach. Patient. And meekness. Instructing those that oppose themselves, and God's purgatory will give them repentance to acknowledge the truth, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil for taking captive by him at his will. That word recover, by the way, means to come out of a drunken stupor. And he's not talking about literal alcohol here. He means we can get drunk on sin. When you're drunk, you don't think straight. I've got a nephew that y'all know, or cousin or something like that. I forget what he is right now. I think he's a cousin. And sometimes he gets drunken, and I can't talk sense to him. His mind's distorted. And he thinks black is white and white is black. Well, when we get drunk on sin, the same thing happens. You've seen people like that. You may have been there yourself. So we need to be recovered out of the snare of him, the devil. Now, that's what I want. Now let me give you about one more, two more. I'm going to quit. Look over in Jeremiah 31. I want to give you some help. This will help me. There have been times, rather than you, I need to repent. I've come to get in a mean spirit. Just get griping and carrying on. And I just hate myself. And I know I'm not right. I want to quit, and I just can't seem to do it. And you might think I'm helpless, but I'm not helpless. Thank God, because God gave me a remedy for that. So I want to give it to you right now. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 18 and 19. Ephraim here, who's a typical of a child of God. Ephraim. Jeremiah 31, 18. I surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. He's complaining. Talking to God. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, and a book unaccustomed to the yoke. In other words, even though you chastised me, I'll still fight against you. You put me in this yoke, and I'm fighting the yoke. And I know I am. So what do you say, Richard? It's a prayer. The prayer you can pray. Turn me, he's begging God. Turn me, and I shall be turned. Thou art the Lord my God. Surely after I turned, then I repented. Isn't that wonderful? After he was turned, he repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, ashamed, yet even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. I was ashamed of myself. But isn't that good, though? So you can do that. You can do that. You can say, God, please turn me. And a prayer I like along with that is over in Psalm 51, verse 10. Create a clean heart in me, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Have you ever got to where you know your spirit wasn't right? You just saw, I know it's not right. I just, man, what's wrong with me? You know, the devil's such a dirty fighter. When you're physically down, he'll get you. When you've lost sleep, he'll get you. When you've been hurt, he'll get you. He's a dirty fighter. We can get all, we got, so, you know, body, mind, body, and spirit, all that, all work together. So then we had to cry to God, Lord, please, oh God, I've been fussing at my wife and fussing at my kids, and I'm just griping at the whole world right here. God, please turn me, and I shall be turned, Father. Give me a good spirit. And then when I turned, he said, then I repented. Now, I'm going to give one more verse. This is important. There are two kinds of repentance. There's a false repentance and a true repentance. God gives true repentance. False repentance is this. The consequences of your sin can become so unpleasant that you want to change. Now, I'm going to tell you about a man who tried to repent. Esau tried to repent. He couldn't do it. He sought repentance with tears. That's in the book of Hebrews. He sought repentance. Now, Esau was not really sorry from a true standpoint. He was not one of God's children. The Bible makes that plain. But he didn't like it because he lost his birthright. And so he repented. But it wasn't true repentance. So you may be sorry because you've been caught. You may be sorry because of the consequences. That's not true repentance. That's just kind of a natural repentance. That's not what God's talking about. Let me read you the text. This is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. I'll talk about the context. I won't read the context, but let's look at the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And I'm going to tell you, I've got a test for you. You can know if you've really repented right. You can really know if you've repented right. Here it is. He said, but godly sorrow, I want to say it three times, godly sorrow, worketh repentance. If I have offended my dear God, and I'm sorry because of that, I know I've repented. And I'm going to tell you this. If you'll read this whole context, I won't do it. Yes, I will do it too. Let's just do it. This is my last scripture anyway. Let's just do it right. Go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's amazing the energy here. I've never been satisfied with my total understanding of this. I want to study it some more. You know, I've studied it many times. I'd like to do some more work studies on this. Maybe invite you to do the same thing. I'm going to tell you this. I just want to say this in a minute. I got a statement I want to make, one of those defining statements. Okay, let me tell you this. Look, there's some sin you've been having trouble with, okay? You want to repent. I'm going to tell you something. Let me tell you something. If you've got godly sorrow, you're going to find a way to repent. You hear what I said? You're not going to take no for an answer. You're going to repent. You're going to change. See, I've been there before, maybe sorry for one of my sins, Ronnie, but I didn't ever get out of it. I didn't like it a bit. I quit a while and fall back into it again. But when God gives me sorrow, I'm going to find a way to repent. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to pluck my eye out, cut my arm off. You know, not literally. Like Jesus Christ talked about it. Quit having these friends that are bothering me. Quit going to these places I've been going to. This activity I've been in has dragged me down. I'm going to find a way to repent. I'll be like Tony Machiavelli. Even his older man said, I do not walk past the magazine rack at Walgreens because it gives me bad thoughts when I see little pictures. You'll find a way to repent. I'm telling you today, if you have things that are bothering you, you're not right, you haven't quit them, your problem is you haven't got godly sorrow yet. You ought to pray, God, give me godly sorrow. Break my heart. Let me know that I'm the one who helped put Christ on the cross. Now that bleeding lamb getting from my face when I go to commit this sin. Then you'll quit. You'll find a way. Let me prove it to you. Let's go over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll start in verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I did not repent. I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive the same epistle have made you sorry. He's glad that they're sorrowful. Not because he wanted to make them sorrowful. He's glad for the result. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage rather than nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now the sorrow of the world worketh death. Judas Iscariot was sorry, but he committed suicide. See, even people who are not born again have a conscience. It's a messed up conscience, but they got one. And when Jesus realized what he had done, he couldn't live with it. But it was not true repentance. He committed suicide. He hung himself. Ahithophel did the same thing over in the book of David. He recognized the fact, well, I've messed up now. I've chosen the wrong horse here. I got old Absalom instead of David. So I'm putting my house in order. I'm going home and hang myself. Esau sought repentance with tears. He's not sorry for what he had done. He's sorry for the consequences. That's not repentance. The sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. But godly sorrow worketh repentance. If you don't commit suicide, that's the devil. Don't you commit suicide. Don't you think about that. Sometimes you may do that. Sometimes your sins may be on top of you, and the devil will like you commit suicide. Those thoughts always come from the devil, never from God. Remember that. The devil can't kill you. He can probably get you to kill yourself. What did he do when Jesus Christ was there in the temptation? He was on a pinnacle of the temple. The devil said, cast thyself down. He couldn't throw him down. He said, cast thyself down. So I want to say that today. Don't have suicidal thoughts. Sometimes you may be in so deep in sin. Just repent. Just repent. God gets you out of that thing. You may be in real deep. You can't get out. But God can get you out of that thing. You may be in a pit. You can't get out. God can get you out of it. Turn to God. Turn to godly people. Get help from them. Get them to pray for you. Get the Bible out. Go to your pastor. You can make it by God's grace. Don't listen to the devil's lies. Then put a foot on your neck and say you're helpless. You're not helpless. You've got God on your side. For godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now let's look at this in closing. And you will agree with me, these are energetic virtues. If you have some insight to help me, I'll be glad to get it. I know some of what this means, but look what how powerful this is. When a man really is godly sorrowful and won't repent, he'll find a way to repent. For behold this self-same thing. You sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Look at these words. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. What revenge. In all things, you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. You have so energetic, you're focusing. Your name, I'm going to repent. I'm going to change. Not by your own effort, but by God's grace. And he'll help you to do it. Brethren, God, again, we'll wrap this up next time. What you're going to see in Revelation is, we've looked at four vows. I didn't give you any detail, but here's what the details were. God judging the wicked. God bringing the hammer down the wicked. He's ramping it up as we come to history. We have progressive parallelism. Not exact parallels. He's moving toward the end. It's getting intensified, getting intensified. Then we'll come to those seven vows, come to the end. Then he'll leave it into more detail later on. And we come down to the judgment of the great whore and the fall of Babylon and all that. It's talking about the same thing in different ways and ramping it up. And the whole thing about Revelation is Jesus is winning and we're winning with him. That's what it's all about. It's a Revelation. And the last two chapters, oh, they're glorious. That chapter 22 and that chapter 21. Brethren, we're in the new heaven and the new earth. All the evil is gone. The trouble's over with. We're worshiping the Son of God. That's what it's all about. So I may not satisfy your curiosity, but I'm having a ball with this book. May God bless you.